Father, we thank you and we praise you for these most amazing times on planet Earth. Very treacherous times, but also times in which we're seeing the Bible unfold and then we're seeing an expectation along with all of everything that is really evil in the earth and it's hurting a lot of people. A promise of Christ coming back. The song we just sang about you coming down, your kingdom coming. Lord, this is a reality to us. This is a reality to us. We believe that we also have evidence from the Word of God that there will be a great evangelism, a great outpouring of your glory towards the end. And Father, we are standing on this planet and believing for that to be a part of that. We're asking you to help us tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Glad for everyone that's here and everyone that's joining us by YouTube, by the internet, listening to these messages. If you're watching these on YouTube, you can go to our website. If you haven't visited there, it's bronkflint.org. That's bronkflint.org. And everything that we have there is free of charge. You can go on there and download or just stream. There's a connection. There's a link to the videos. And so we just recently, in the last month and a half, started video. So you won't find in the archives videos, but you can listen to all the MP3 messages. So praise the Lord. Tonight, we're going to continue on where we've been over the last couple of Wednesday nights. We've been talking about maps, the boring message. Last week, the subtitle was, the title was Maps, the Boring Message. The subtitle was Get Tough. Tonight's title is Get Tough and Stay Tough. So it hasn't changed a lot. So what we're really trying to do is we want to get to study a little bit about Paul's his life and his travels and look at his missionary journeys and everything that was in between those journeys and say a lot of stuff in between, say some stuff in between. We're not trying to patronize the Apostle Paul, but we really want to show from the Word of God an example of a man with extreme spiritual, mental, and physical toughness to be able to get the Word of God out and to live a Christian life before all the world. That example is for us to know that we can do the same. It really is. Now, our prototype always is Jesus. He's the perfect one. But here we're looking at, and we want to, I think tonight we'll get into some of his travels, Paul's travels, and integrate some of the happenings that took place in his life. But the testimony is this, that we were all created with the same spiritual DNA. The absolute same spiritual DNA. In fact, we were in a verse last week, and I'd like to read it again. If you will, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And then hold your place there and also go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll mark this myself, and we will look at another verse after this verse in 2 Timothy. Now, this is the last book that Paul will ever write, the last biblical writing of Paul. And this is 2 Timothy, And he's writing it to his spiritual son, and he's writing it in incarceration in a prison in Rome. It's his second incarceration. He was released for a season, and a short season, and then reincarcerated, taken back to Rome, and there he gives his life. And we have historical documentation on that, but we also have his last will and testament, kind of, here in the latter part of 2 Timothy, and that's not what we're after tonight. But Paul is writing this from a disposition of a man that knows he's about to die. He's come to the end of his life. Really a young life, but a lot of activity in 30 years of ministry. Just, I mean, nonstop, day and night, 30 years of just forging. And so at the ripe old age of about 61, which is amazing, just a few years away from where I'm at, Paul gives his life as a martyr, really not an old guy. But Paul describes to Timothy what he hopes Timothy has gotten from him, and what he has been able to instill in Timothy. And he's describing, I said this last week, what we're after really is to build inside of you and inside of me and inside of all of us and to the people listening a spiritual toughness by looking at the life of Paul and then looking at not as he being our patron, Christ is our patron, but looking at Paul and saying, here's a man who had the same DNA, the spiritual DNA that I have. Now, it doesn't matter that if you look at his life and you look at what he accomplished, it may be a little intimidating if you're going through some really tough times. If you have a physical infirmity that doesn't allow you to get too far, if you're in a wheelchair or flat on your back, those kind of things from the natural could seem a little bit intimidating. But if you realize that all of that is predicated on a person ever walking out of any and all that is always predicated on this, the spiritual first, the absolute spiritual first. And I don't know what you are or who you are DNA-wise. They can check you out and they can tell you what your genealogy is, basically what nationality you are based on. And they can tell you nowadays if you're prone to certain diseases. We believe as Christians we can believe past that. But they can tell you all kind of things about looking at your chromosomes and your DNA. Well, if we look under a spiritual microscope, this is what we find in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And this is what Paul said to Timothy. He says this, "For God hath not given us," and he could have just been saying this to Timothy because he was really trying to minister to Timothy. "God has not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And now that spirit is properly there in small case or small, it's not capitalized S, because that is your human spirit, your reborn human spirit. This is the DNA of it. Power. No timidity. Love and a sound mind. If you look, if you could, just for illustration purposes, if you could look under a spiritual microscope, that's what all of us are. And there's not one of us that got less than the rest. In other words, here's our plea for spiritual toughness. If Paul could do it, we can do it. We may not have the same call, but if he could endure, and folks, I'm going to tell you, we better learn how to endure in these last days. What this is opposite to, and anybody listening, I'm glad you're listening, but if you Googled toughness and I came up and you're looking at this and you're a Christian, what we're teaching tonight and what we're teaching going forward is spiritual toughness, not not an abating of love, not an abating of tenderness, but a stepping back from the Christian world that is being coddled. Christians are being coddled to their demise. They're being coddled to their demise and not encouraged to grow up and get tough. The best life now gospel, what does it mean best life now? I mean what Christ has saved you for so you could have your best life now, and that's prevalent in the churches. Now what Christ saved you for is he wants sonship, he wants sons and daughters, and then he wants you to call him Lord, Lord. He wants you to come to a place where he is Lord, not just Savior, Lord, Lord, why call you me Lord, Lord, and not do the things? Why are you saying Lord? You are my Lord, and yet your works, he says, is contradictory to that statement. What you're doing does not justify you calling me Lord, Lord. I am Lord God, but I am not your Lord God, because your life doesn't justify. It doesn't. Rex and I were talking the other day. We're sitting at a place, and we're talking about once you're on this walk, we didn't use this term, but this is the truth. You're bond slaves. You don't get to do. You know, you don't get to plan your life. Your life's over. You don't get to say, "Well, in 10 years I'm going to go. 15, I'm going to go." No. Now he gives you the desires of your heart. In other words, and that's a misconstrued verse. Like, I want that, and he'll give it to me. No, context means he puts inside of you through your conversing with him, he impregnates in you his desires, and if you'll live after his desires, you'll be the happiest person in the world. Now, my desire, I'd like to gather up all my kids, go live in the mountains someplace, and not away from people, just where there's a lot of hunting and fishing, and, you know, I can look at all the deer in the pasture, but I got the great joy of coming to Immokalee. But I am happy. I'll be the happiest I'll ever be by living here and doing whatever. But I don't get to say, you know what, I'm going to, at 65 or at 60, 70, I'm going to hopefully have enough money. I'm going to go move over there, or I'm going to go down by the sea, or I'm going to go up to the mountains, or I'm going to go do this, or I'm going to do that. Why call you me Lord, Lord? See, I don't get to do anything except what he tells me to do. That's my life. But that's radicalism in a good way. But that's truth. That's what we were saved for. We were not saved to live our life. We just weren't saved to live our life. And that's what a bunch of you, it takes that mentality. Now, Paul's spiritual DNA was this, the same as ours. Now, if we could do all these exploits and take on all these mistreatings and beatings and all this and still keep getting up and getting on and saying, okay, God, I will obey you and follow you, then there's no less the strength and power inside of us. Now, we saw one chromosome in the DNA. What was the chromosome? Power, love, sound mind, meaning power, no timidity. No timidity. If you let your spirit dominate and you live out of your spiritual DNA, there's no fear. There's no fear. Power, love, if you live out of that. Now, Christians can hate. They can hate. They can just literally hate people. But their spiritual DNA, if they're born again, if they'll live out of it, it'll flush. It'll eventually, you'll just be the most miserable person in the world while you're hating somebody, because you're two people. Your spiritual DNA is built on love. And if that soul man, it's oppressing that spirit. The soul man's oppressing the spirit, and as long as it oppresses the spirit, there's a tremendous dogfight, bad dog, good dog, on the inside. And until you come to terms with that, because that's who you are. That's who you are. Now, you can hate. Christians can be some of the meanest people in the world. You can hate. But you can't live out of that new nature too long, for very long, that doesn't just bring you under severe conviction. Power, love, sound mind. Sound mind. If you live out of that and the acclimation of that, the best way to acclimate that, to bring it forward, praying in tongues, staying in the Word of God. those kinds of things. Now that's one, that's just one chromosome of it. Now we looked at that. Now here's another part of who you are. This is your part of your spiritual DNA, which is a power, love, sound mind. Those are the, you know, when you look in a microscope and you see those chromosomes in there, those little swimmers, look like they're just, okay, that's, wow, look at that. I see that one, that ziggly line. That's power. That one's love. That one's sound mind. In other words, you shouldn't be flaky. Shouldn't be flaky, soundness of mind. Here's some more swimmers. Here's some more chromosomes. Ephesians chapter 4 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23, and put on the new man, that's that spiritual man we were just talking about, which is after God is created. This is, I like the way Gary says it, get-go, from the very moment of conception, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Not only do you get the power, love, and sound mind, this is another part of what you are on the inside. Righteousness and true holiness. Real me, wants to do what is right, what is pure, what is holy, what is righteous. So all of us, the point is that I'm making all of us that are born again, and the moment you get born again, that is instilled in you. Now you can begin to live out of that and begin to take hold of the strongholds and pull down the strongholds of the soul, but you're no less righteous, spiritually speaking, than anyone else the moment that you get born again. You know, the people, like I said last week, sometimes people will say, man, they really got saved. Well, I know what they're talking about. They're talking about a real strong spiritual experience. But nobody gets a little bit more saved than anybody else. The point being, Paul had no more a capacity to forge forward, be strong, and take on all opposition than you and I have. Did not have an ounce more. It's what we do with it and how we bring it to fruition. Hallelujah. Our objectives, as I said, as we look at these lessons, is to build a spiritual toughness, because that's where it really comes out of. If you're laying on your back, it's hard to build a physical toughness. If you're fighting things with your mind presently, you can't work that out just in the mind only. Every bit of everything that you'll ever be for Christ has to come out of that spiritual realm. That's where it starts. That's where it absolutely starts and comes out of. This is a message for radicals. We are His bond slaves. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11, because we want to read that again as we look in. We really are going to look at some travels here in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll just do a little short kind of snippet of where we've been over the last couple of weeks. Going back for just a moment at that spiritual DNA, once you learn that we're all the same, it's what you do with it. You learn then, and I love the way my pastor, Pastor Dave Roberson, used to present it. He said, as long as you make excuses, you give the Holy Spirit nothing to work with in your deliverance and setting you free. What does that mean? As long as you give an excuse for your present tense bondage, if you're born again, well, I'm that way because I'm sinning because this happened to me, or I can't get out of this stronghold because these people affected me in this way, and it's been very hard. You know, anybody that's ever left the church, anybody, I was always, or somebody, or something was always the problem. There was always. You never, ever get a call back. Now, I'm not upset with anybody. I'm just giving you this as an example of excuses. Nobody ever calls back and said, you know why I just left the church? Because I've backslid. It's me. It's me alone. It's always a reason. There's always a reason, an excuse. They did it. You did it, Pastor. Somebody. I know. It's always somebody else that did it, isn't it? It's just always somebody else. It's. And Pastor Dave said, as long as you put that shield up, is that, but when you begin to realize and say, wait a minute, what DNA am I? I can overcome this. No excuses. There's no excuses. When you give yourself no excuses, like you don't put up a shield to hide behind the excuse, then the Holy Spirit can really get in there and pull you forward. He can really bring you forward. You say, okay, God, I'm doing this because basically I want to. Some of my best days have been when I've made mistakes and I've just squared up my shoulders in prayer and said, you know what, Lord, I've done this or whatever. Simply, and a lot of times, sometimes I would go to the expense of turning and saying, because I know if I ever did fail, you know, and if I was driven to in some way oppression to kind of letting the flesh go and throwing a temper tantrum or whatever, I knew that it was the flesh, but I know some devils enjoyed that too. You know, they kind of fuel the fire. Walking out of those kinds of things where you go through a flesh thing is, at least for me, has been able to turn to the enemy in an invisible room or an invisible place and say, I want to let you know something. You know, I just repented with the Lord. I want to let you know that you did not have, you didn't make me do this. You couldn't have made me do this. You could not have made me do this. As long as you say the devil made me do it, you've given authority to him. I just tell him, you tricked me or whatever, but I did it because I wanted to. I finally broke down and you know, showed my temper or did something in the flesh or responded to somebody, you know. It's good to know there's no excuses. And that's part of your toughness. That's part of all of us growing up. Amen. Okay. Paul said this concerning himself, and this is what we'll look at. This is what I want you to remember as we read a little bit about, we can't read all of his life and travels, but as we read a little bit about it tonight, Paul said this concerning himself, verse 22 of 2 Corinthians 11, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? Remember, this is his argument concerning his apostleship to the Corinthian church. So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in laborings, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths, often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes except one. Three times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. Thrice or three times I suffered shipwreck. Night and day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robber, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the heathen, perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness and in painfulness, in watchings often, hunger and thirst, and fastings, and often in cold and nakedness. Besides all these things that are without, that which cometh on me daily, the cares of all the churches. Who is weak? I am not weak. Who is offended? I burn not. What a testimony. What a testimony. And yet, that's me. That's you. We have the absolute. We could go through, it's possible, I don't want to, it's possible for any born-again believer, if Paul could do it, any believer could do it. Hallelujah. So let's get tough and stay tough. Let me read to you, I want to credit this to the Blue Letter Bible people. I've not used their material a lot. This is the first time, but I've checked out their doctrinal creed. It sounded really right on. They do a lot of historical study and go into, and it sounds really accurate what I've looked into them. I'm going to look at, give you some of the chronology dating and the events of Paul's life, and then also just for interest, just for fun and just for interest, give you some of the historical things that are going on simultaneously in the secular world with Paul, or around Paul's life and around the time. And we're probably only going to get through the maybe his first journeys. Folks, before I read this or read any of this, you know, I hope you know, and I believe you do as well as I do, that this is a time in which, if you're ever going to get tough spiritually, now's the time to do it. Yesterday evening, we watched, all of the world watched, as another suicide bombing attempt, or not attempt, but of radicalism took place in Turkey, the very place where we've been studying over the last several weeks, in Asia Minor. That was Paul's area. That's where he was at. And Istanbul, once named Constantine, Constantinople, I think is a, and there it's changed titles through the years several times, four or five times through antiquity. But nevertheless, many people, what is it, 41, it's died, killed, 250-something injured, as more of these suicide bombers went into an airport and just started, you know, just killed, blew themselves up and killed people. We just recently had one three hours away in Orlando. It's happening continually, constantly, I should say is the word, constantly now, someplace in the earth, and it's constantly happening here in America. And we want you, what our job, what our hopefully is, what we want to do is to build you towards the last days, to build you in strength, not in fear, but to make you so formidable on the inside, so strong on the inside, that no matter what comes on the earth, listen, if you're going to a Best Life Now church, and I believe so much in the blessings of the Lord, I believe so much that God wants us prosperous, that God wants us healed, and He wants us blessed. But our life does not revolve around what we have and what we possess, and it does not revolve around our best life now. It revolves around us getting stronger for the end times and being ready to go through anything if necessary. Now, there's a lot of people, and there's teachings that we're just going to be, before it gets too bad, we're just going to be whisked out of here. But, you know, I have some reservations about that, because for one, I don't know how we rate so much better than the first church. And then he didn't just come and take them out. And then the other thing is that, when does it start getting bad? Because I think it's really bad now. So if he's going to do something, it seems like he'd kind of already, you know, it's already getting really, really bad. It's already got to that point. So Paul was living under a directive of the Lord. And I want us, for interest purposes, I'll give you some. You can jot these down, or you can listen to them later and write them down. But concerning Paul's life, first of all, Jesus was born. Now, this might not make sense to you, and we don't have time to try to go into it, because you think BC means before Christ, but it's a little different than that. That does mean before Christ, but the dating on that is a little different. Most historians put the birth of Jesus around 4 to 6 BC. Paul was born an Israelite Acts 22:3 and Philippians 3:5, he was born about 5 A.D., Paul was. Jesus, just for historical purposes and for your information, Jesus was probably about 8 years old, 6 to 8 years old, maybe, when Paul was born. Not a lot of stuff happening at that time, although I'm going to give you some side stuff. Augustus adopts Tiberius and recognizes him as his son, and that happens in about 4 A.D. About 5 A.D., Paul is born in Tarsus, a Roman citizen by birthright, and that's in Acts 22:28. Now, from about 6 A.D., to 14 A.D., I don't have scriptural evidence of knowing what Paul was doing during those young, formidable years. During that time in the secular world, Judah becomes a Roman state in about 7 A.D., an imperial province. Census of Caesar and Tiberius take place in about 14 A.D. Livia poisons Augustus Tiberius and comes into power. That's really a nice thing, right? Now, about 15 A.D., this is historians find, in Acts chapter 22:3 bears this out, that about 15 A.D., that Paul was at the school of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. So this would put him about 10 years old. He was in Jerusalem, and he was there from about 15 A.D. To 20 A.D. So from about 10 to 15, he set as... See, this is interesting to me. It's really interesting because there's no biblical data or no biblical scriptures to let you know. But just knowing where Paul was at and his age, and that he was a contemporary of Jesus, you'd know that he had to be very aware of growing up of Jesus Christ. Israel's not that big a place, and Paul was in Jerusalem, in and out of Jerusalem, and as he was being educated, and as he was being educated by the best education possible, he absolutely had to have heard of, and probably, this is my surmising, probably at different occasions seen him and seen him maybe teaching. He had to, because they're just 6-8 years apart. And so Paul's frequenting Jerusalem back and forth, and you don't have any scriptural evidence on that, but you have historical evidence knowing that they were right in that same time frame, which was interesting. In 31 A.D., around that time, Paul that's a question exactly when, but he becomes a Pharisee. That's in Philippians 3:5. During the between 15 A.D. and 20, as I said, between his age of being 10 and 15 years old, he's in a super educated school, learning at Gamaliel. And during these years, we don't have anything scripturally to give you. Pilate begins serving as the procurator of Judah, and John the Baptist is executed in about 28 A.D. By Herod Antipas. And at 30 A.D., Jesus, our Lord, is crucified, which would have made Paul about 25 years old when Jesus was crucified. Was he in Jerusalem at the time? I don't know. Was he part of that whole Pharisee? There's no scriptural data on that. But you know, if he's a 25-year-old at that time, he's very aware of the times. He certainly had not accepted him. very religious man according to the law. It's very possible. I think it's very possible he heard Jesus and he saw Jesus. I think it's very possible. In 32, now this is where we do, he comes into scriptural evidence in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, verse 58 through Acts chapter 8, verse 1, he's present at Stephen's stoning. And he's approximately, still a young man, approximately 27 years old. Persecution at 33 A.D., just right after Stephen's stoning, he becomes given authority by the church at, or by the Jerusalem authorities of Pharisees, the high priest. He's given that authority to become a hitman, basically. And so at the age of, or at, this is bore out in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, and in Philippians 3, verse 6. And just for interest purposes, Paul's between 28 and 29 years old when he launches out as a persecutor. In 34 A.D., right after, within the same few months of becoming commissioned as a persecutor by the Jerusalem Council, he's on the road to Damascus, and his conversion takes place, and that's Acts chapter 9, 1 through 9. The conversion of on the road to Damascus, and that's in 34 A.D. Paul's somewhere around 29, 30 years old, still a very, very young man. Then he goes in Acts chapter 9, it tells us, Acts chapter 9, 10 through 19, he goes, that's on the road to Damascus, and then right after that, right after he's converted, Galatians 1, 17. Why don't we just read that? Because it's neat to look at history and the Bible coinciding. Galatians 1, 17. And this is Paul saying, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me." He's talking about what happened to him right after his conversion. "But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days." Now we get some scriptural basis there, collaborating with the historical value that we're speaking of tonight. So in 34 A.D., Paul, still just a young man at 30 years old, he travels into Arabia and remains there. And it looks like he remains there for a good while. What he's doing there, he's probably being tutored by God. He's probably away from man's doctrine for a while. Those are kind of silent years. We don't know a whole lot about them. It sounds like to me that maybe God got him away from everybody just so he could begin to talk to Paul and get a hold of Paul. So about 36 or into 37 A.D., and Paul's just still a young man, 31, 32 years old. He returns to Damascus, and then he exits the city for, of course, safety purposes. And that's in Galatians 1:17, which we just read. Acts 9, if we were reading in Acts 9, we would get this account of him returning to Damascus and then exiting the city for safety, Acts 9, 20 through 25. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 32 through 33. Then, in that same year, AD 37, he goes up to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9, 26 through 29, and also collaborating with what we just read in Galatians 1:18. This is 3 years after his conversion. He does not, according to history and according to Scripture, we don't see where Paul went up and met any of the founding fathers for 3 years. which is just kind of pretty amazing to me. You know, if it seemed like, you know, born again, I'd probably want to go shake the hand of John, Peter, and all these. For 3 years, he's kind of in obscurity. He's out there. Towards the end, there's other things that are going on here. Another emperor takes the empire at the death of Tiberius. Between about the end of 37 AD, he goes back to Tarsus, and that's in Acts chapter 9, verse 30. And he stays there from 38 AD, or we don't have any recollection, or we don't have any scriptural or historical data on what he was doing during these years from 38 AD to about 40, the middle part of 46 AD. So there's 7 or 8 years there. Scripturally, we can't find anything of actually what's going on after he meets with a Jerusalem council. We do know that he goes back to Tarsus for safety, and that's in Acts chapter 9, verse 30. In 46 AD, Paul travels to Tarsus in order to seek Saul. Barnabas travels to Tarsus in order to seek Saul, and that's Acts chapter 11, verse 25. Paul is, we keep calling him Paul up until this point. He's still referred to as Saul. Paul is still a young man, I think young, 41 years old. In 47 AD, he goes to Antioch with Barnabas. Barnabas comes, finds Saul. They go together teaching many people, and that's Acts chapter 11, 26. In this same year of 47 AD, Agabus prophesies of a famine. You've heard, if you've read through the book of Acts, you know of a prophecy about a famine, Acts 11, 27. That's in 47 AD. During that time, that same year, aid is sent to Jerusalem through Barnabas and Saul. That's Acts chapter 11, 29 and 30. Barnabas and Saul return with John Mark. That's Acts chapter 12, 25. And still, we haven't even gotten into his so-called first launched missionary journey. This is not yet. Paul and Barnabas and Saul are separated and sent out by the apostles, and that's in Acts chapter 13, 2 and 3. And Paul's still young, 42 years old, when it's a pretty neat. John lays hands on him, Peter lays hands, probably all of them, you know, we'll send you out. James, blessed, go to the Gentiles, and we're going to stay here and minister to the Jews. And I'm just paraphrasing now, I'm not giving exact scripture. So at 42, at the end of 47 AD, he begins his first sent out missionary journey where he's traveling. This is where he starts going to all these places that we've talked about. They travel from Antioch to Cilicia, then to Cyprus, and that's in Acts 13, 4. While at Cyprus, they go to Salamis and Paphos, and that's in Acts 13, 5, 12. And as we read all this, I wanted to just remind you, things are happening that we don't see. When we talk about maps or when we talk about travels, there's not much exciting about that. That's why I said it's the boring message. But you have to season that, this stew of a man's life, with the salt of, wait a minute. In 2 Corinthians 11, all those bad things happened to him in these travels. So he did not get to just go uncontested. If I tell you I went to Tennessee and I came back, I like Tennessee, I go to the mountains there, and we went to, you know, this city and this city and this city. Well, that's okay. You know, that's okay. Well, you're going to have good. You had a good time. Well, yeah, you had a good time. Well, that doesn't characterize. It doesn't characterize the good things that happen. It certainly doesn't characterize the bad things that happen. One time I went to Tennessee, and on the way there, I got robbed. You got robbed. They took everything. You know, it just took everything I had. You know, credit cards, everything. Got robbed. Now, I'll always remember that trip. That wasn't just a road trip. That wasn't just something I can show you on a map. It was characterized by a specific moment in time where everything I had, cash, credit cards, ID, they stole my ID. I didn't know who it was. That travel, that moment in time was characterized. When we're reading these things here, we're not just reading about, well, he went here, and there. We're reading, he went here, and there, got beat, got whipped, got stoned, got this, got that. And yet, all of that did not stop him from carrying out the commission in which he was commissioned to do. Amen. So, there's character in what we're reading. There's power. While in Cyprus in 48 A.D., they traveled to, and this is in Acts 13:5, Salamis and Paphos. From Paphos, they go to Perga, Pamphylia, where John Mark departs for home, and that's in Acts 13:13. Now, John Mark, who's John Mark? He's Mark, okay? He's Mark. But he dipped. He left. He's gone. And Paul faults him for it at that time, and you later find out he does. But then later he forgives him and tells him, you know, he's beneficial to me, you know. So Paul had to get over stuff too. He had to get over stuff too. And Paul and Barnabas, they had a big split. See, a lot of times we patronize these guys and we just think, when we're reading the Word, I love the book of Acts because we're reading the Word and we're finding men that are in a dying process. None of the apostles came into the kingdom just perfectly and their flesh just killed and everything. It took them a dying process just like it takes us. And the John that got saved and filled with the Spirit wasn't the same John that died at 100 years old or whatever in Ephesus. He died along the way. Paul died along the way. I just love it that the Word tells us that Paul and Barnabas had a fight, an argument so strong that they split up. The Bible says the contention was so strong that they parted ways. That is perfect. Thank you, Jesus, for sharing that, because that lets me know that they were still in a dying process. They were still in a dying process. And it didn't even look like from that, well, who's right, who's wrong? It looked like Paul had a little bit of the contention in him too. I like it that it shows that people were dying. None of the 11 and anybody that was added to them came into the kingdom perfect. They had a process. We got a process. Hallelujah. Acts 13:40 or 14 through 50 is the ministry, his ministry. This is that one journey. It started in 47 A.D. The ministry in Antioch of Pisidia. And then they go to Iconium in Acts 13:51 through chapter 14, verse 6. Then they flee. The persecution got so great that they flee. They left. Paul and Barnabas left. They flee to Lystra and Derbe, preaching the gospel. That's Acts 14:6-7. And then when they get to Lystra and Derbe and start preaching the gospel, what happens? The first thing that happens is they get a cripple man. God through Paul heals a cripple. And in Lystra, where this cripple is healed, that's Acts 14:8-18. In Lystra, Paul and Barnabas are mistaken as gods. They flee, trying to get away from the persecution. And then they get down to Lystra, and they heal this cripple man. And once they get this cripple man healed, everybody says, oh my, they're gods. The gods have come down among us. Well, it's amazing, if we read it, that popularity didn't stay long. because the people came down, I think it was from Antioch, and stirred them up. And when they stirred them up, then they, it's amazing how you read there. It's just like 1 minute they're saying they're gods, and the next minute they drag Paul out of Lystra and stone him to probably to death. Well, you know what? Let's combine history with, let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 14, what we just said. Gave you the scripture reference on it. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Come on. Acts chapter 14, verse 19 and 20. Let's go to 19. And there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing him had been dead. Howbeit the disciples stood around about him, he arose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, they stone him, and possibly to death. He may have been raised up out of death. And the amazing part is, he turns around, what we just read, he turns around as soon as they get him up, and his mind clears, he gets up and goes right back into the city. That's amazing. I mean, I'm waking up out of this stupor myself and saying, which way did they go? Well, they're back in it. Well, I'm going that way. Where they went that way, I'm going that way. He goes back into the city. He goes right back into the city. And that's in 40. This is on that first journey, first missionary journey. If on your first missionary journey, you get stoned to death, I don't know about you, I don't think I, but I got to remind myself, I got the same DNA, spiritual DNA. I might not be so ready to go on a second and a third missionary journey. So this is 48 AD. He's minus 5. He's only 43 years old. And they busted him into the head with enough rocks that he's laying there, and the disciple, the elders get around him, start praying, and he gets up at 43, 44 years old. So then he's like, okay, I'm not done here. I got to go back in the city. Oh, wait. Paul, something's wrong with your head. They have busted your head. Don't go back in. You got amnesia. Do you not understand? You just got your head busted. Paul. No, I'm going to go back in. Okay. Believe me, Paul would not have been the person. I know he's a man of compassion, but you're talking about hard nail kind of matter of fact, a less emotion and just a stalwart kind of let's go do it. I can't imagine him a weepy. I don't know if we're going to make it through this. Now I bet he spent some time in the presence of God where he wept, but you're talking about he would have not been the guy to go up to and say, Paul, I don't feel saved today. I don't feel saved today. With blood in his eyes and teeth that were, I don't know if they were missing, but loose, that would have not been the thing to say. Okay. So this is still part of his first journey. He departs with Barnabas to Derbe, preaching the gospel, Acts 14, 20 through 21. See, we have biblical data on this, all this. Then they return, they come back, they make the circle. This is all in Turkey. This is all that place where we're talking. They go to Lystra, Iconium, and to Antioch to strengthen disciples and appoint elders. And that's in Acts 14, 21 through 24. Paul, do you not realize that you're going right back through the same cities that persecuted you, stoned you, from Pisidia, they returned to Antioch of Syria. Remember I told you there's two Antiochs. When you're reading the book of Acts, there's two different Antiochs. Don't get that mixed up. There's the Antioch of Turkey, and then there's the one of Syria. and reported their journey to the church in Acts 14, 24 through 28. So that part, we'll just go over his first, leave off with just his first journey tonight. Isn't that interesting? That part. It was really, and we'll go into second part. Get tough. Let me show you an Old Testament scripture. Go to Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 12. Because this is where I pray. Now, folks, I pray for the people that for the families, I should say, for the families of the people that died in this last terrorist attack. Pray for those families. Pray for that area. And we pray for America. Things are happening here. And if certain things happen in November, it can only escalate. And as I said, I feel a tremendous compassion for much of the church that goes to and are hearing a gospel. They're hearing a gospel. What gospel are you hearing? That's the thing. Are you hearing a gospel that is a gospel that is a no-nonsense, loving, compassionate gospel, but prepares you for the future to get strong, to get tough, love people? But listen, if you're hearing a watered-down message that is not represented of a true representation of the gospel, and you're being coddled, if you're being coddled and someone is propping you up and not teaching you to get strong, listen, it's only going to escalate. And if the message of the church, of where people are going, is so watered down that it's a best life now gospel. And what do you mean by best life now? Best life now is, listen, that message works and it feels good as long as there's money in the bank and as long as you've got a car and as long as everything is going well and it doesn't come to your house. In other words, if the bomb doesn't blow up in your area or where you're at, that works pretty well. But when all of hell comes, there's got to be something much, much stronger than that. Now let's look at Jeremiah chapter 12. Let's look. Jeremiah verse 1 through 4. Basically, I won't go into it. It's Jeremiah's lamenting his complaint to God. But look at what God says back to him. And this is where I'm talking about how important it is to get tough. God says to him, he says, if thou hast run with a footman and has been wearied, and it has wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Now, break that down. If you're under duress right now, he said to look to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was 1 through 4, he was complaining to God. And he was basically saying, look, Jeremiah, if all what's going on right now, if running with the foot soldiers, if you've not been able to keep up, you're definitely not going to make it with the cavalry. You're not going to make it. And if right now you want to quit, and if right now you're going to, if you're hearing doctrine that is only propping you up, well, they said something bad about me, I don't want to come back to church. Well, they did this. And if a hangnail bothers you, if your pastor is trying to console you because you're having to lay off your pool man, or you had 3 cars and you lost 1 because of hard times, or if your stocks, listen, God's going to be with you even when your stocks fall. Well, He will. And listen, God wants all of us prosperous. If we can. But that's, listen, if it gets where the horror of what we're seeing escalates to an every weekend event, and you're having to stand in faith to believe for your family to go to the store or go to the mall and not be killed, the gospel that is a feel-good, best-life gospel, those people will absolutely have no foundation of strength, and they will fall completely apart in persecution. If it comes to that, if we see the book of Revelation come to America. Now, folks, I don't want all that stuff to come. I want life and grace and strength. But if you're having presently to be coddled to the point where somebody's having to prop you up, if you can't run, if now is bothering you to where it's so distracting your life, then if things escalate, this is a good reason why to get strong. Because if they escalate, he said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you're complaining, but things hadn't really got bad yet. Jeremiah, you better get strong. You better be able to run with the cavalry, because that is going to be the dictation of things to come. Hallelujah. Amen. It kind of reminds me of, I know none of you are carnal enough to watch things like the Rocky movies, but I like the Rocky movies. I like all like 6 of them or whatever. And one of my favorite, well, they're all my favorite, but I really like when he fights Mr. T, you know, Glover Lane. You know, the first one, he's just a bum. And the bum on the street, he just, you know, he ties Apollo Creed. And that's incredible that he ties Apollo Creed at the end. The next one, he's still kind of a bum, but he beats Apollo Creed. And when he beats Apollo Creed, you know, it's my God, he's the champion of the world. And he goes out as the champion of the world. Well, then the third one comes in, he's the champion of the world, and prosperity he becomes a millionaire. He's got this huge house. He's got these cars and motorcycles, and he's got this and that and everything and all these toys and stuff. And he loses the eye of the tiger, right? And he gets soft. And Mickey, God bless Mickey, that's where Mickey dies, I think, in 3, right? Mickey! So, but Mickey arranges his fights. And for like 2 or 3 years, he is like, he's killing everybody that comes in the ring. You know, he's just like, and he's enjoying life, and he's just having a good time, and him and his wife, or, you know, they're just in vacationing and everything, and he keeps just knocking out these guys. Well, then this gorilla comes up from the dust, you know, Glover Lane, or you know, Mr. T on another episode, but he comes up and he's bad, and he's got the eye of the tiger. Well, he challenges Rocky, and Rocky wants to fight him, and Mickey says, no, you can't fight him. And he's like, I've been the champion of the world. I've been knocking out. I got, you know, 20, 30 guys last few years. I've been knocking out all these guys. No, you can't fight him. Why? Because he finally has to admit those were all patsies. What's a patsy? They're not champions. You have not been fighting champions. You've not been running with the cavalry. You've not been fighting. You are not as strong as this guy. This guy is a killer. This guy wants it. This guy has the eye of the tiger. Well, he goes against his, and the guy beats him all to pieces. Why? Because he thought he was something that he wasn't. There's millions of Christians that think they're something and they're not. They're being fed marshmallow messages. They're being fed. They're being coddled. And if hard times come, they'll be going crazy. They'll be searching for answers. Listen, I'm not saying we've arrived, but I'm telling us, get strong and stay strong. Get tough and stay tough. Learn to stay in the Spirit. Learn to pray and continually pray. Most of the church doesn't care. A lot of the church doesn't care about the. We talk about the power around here a lot. We talk about intimacy, but we also talk about power. But, you know, most of the church really doesn't care. They don't care about, but listen, here's what they do care about. The same power that causes people to get out of wheelchairs is the same power that will arrest you and cause you to be tough in the most horrible, horrific times. That's the same power. And that's what they care about. Now, they don't care about get, listen, I care about, I'm not putting myself on a pedestal, but there's something inside of me and I like this, I embrace this. I'm not sadistic, I embrace, there's certain pain to embrace. And when I candy fixes my TV tray and I bring it in there, we usually watch, you know, and TV, and I'll be, she fixes my tray, and I'll sit down there, and I, you know, sitting in my chair, and sometimes that commercial comes on of them little kids at St. Jude Hospital, and they're the cutest little fellas I ever seen. And that one guy's standing there, and he's got a shirt on, he don't have any arms, and I don't want to think too much about it because I'll start crying. And he's writing with his feet, and the other little guy, he's the cutest little thing, and he's talking, and all of them's got all those problems. Well, I'm sitting there. And I start feeling that, I'm like, oh God, I don't want to eat right now. I start feeling that choked up pain because there's something inside of me that says that's not the way things ought to be. Now, a lot of the church don't care about that. And I'm not trying to put anybody under condemnation. I'm just saying our call and where we're at is to say that's a travesty that doesn't need to exist in the earth. And I don't know. I pray to God. I don't want to say I don't know. I'm saying, yes, we have it in our. But if somebody doesn't fight for it, it'll never come in. And if we just get to the verge, and I pass this on to all these young gals and guys and say, you got to die, but you got to die. You can't live your life. And I've not turned my life over completely yet. Otherwise, it'd already be here. But I'm going to keep on, and I sit there, and that big frog comes in my throat, and it takes me a couple minutes to eat, and I'm like, God, I want this pain. If this pain doesn't come, then there won't be any reason to keep fighting for this thing. I embrace that pain. I embrace that kind of hurt on the inside to say, this is a travesty. Somebody... I'm not a one-man show. We're not a one-man, you know, just a little sect of people here. There are people worldwide to say, look, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is real. If the same power that got me, if I'm saved, and I believe I am, I believe there's an eternal God there in another sphere or another realm, dimension, he's there. He's not millions of miles away. He's just in another dimension. The heaven could be right here, basically. It's just in another dimension. But if that God exists, and I do believe he is, then the same God that saved me is the same God that can do miracles and desires to do miracles. And if he can't do miracles, I'm not saved. If God can't do miracles, then we all stand in jeopardy of all. I mean, it's one in the same. It's just absolutely one in the same. There's no difference. If we're born again, then miracles have to exist. If they don't exist, then there's no God, and there's no hell, and there's not, you know, just we're just here. We're just a bunch of, we're just a little bit smarter than the animals. But that's not true. God exists. And there is a realm of reality in the spirit realm. Hallelujah. So take toll. I encourage you to take toll of your life. Just your present schedules. Let the Holy Spirit continue to instruct you, to guide you. We're not getting all this done tonight, obviously. There are distractions that will come. 1 Peter 5 says this, casting all your cares upon Him. Do you know what the word care is? It's the word distraction. It's the word distraction. We'll close with this. Luke chapter, I believe it's 14. I'm sure it is. I'm over in the Old Testament looking for Luke. Turn there with me to Luke. Everybody. And we're going to let you go here in just a few moments. We know it's close to 9. Okay. Luke 14. This is, I was exhorting this a little bit Sunday. But this right here, this is our call to revival. This is the call to revival. Jesus said, then said He also unto them that bade Him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends or thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made. And when thou makest a feast and call the poor, this is what He wants, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. Now, when I'm looking at them little babies, or I'm looking at Homer, when he's standing up here and the anointing's on him and compassion's on him, he's talking about the man down the street in the wheelchair. He just can't get him, and he can't get him off his heart. You have people around you. There's dozens of people around you. If we don't feel the pain and don't embrace it, we're never, ever going to do anything about it. This is the call. But here's the deal. I said Sunday, you can count on one hand how many generations or how many groups have ever made it in to this, what we're calling an outpouring, and probably have fingers left over. It's few in between. Now, I believe that people are catching the wisdom. Distraction is the biggest thing. Distraction is probably the biggest thing because everybody's got a good intention. Everybody, we're going to have revival. We're going to have, but listen, this is what Jesus said. A certain man made a supper. He's talking about the same supper in verse 16. He sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now these are the people that are really, now later he's going to call in all of everybody that he wanted from the very beginning, because we just read those scriptures. This, we just read what he wants, blind, maimed, halt, you know, all those. But he called these first to help administrate this. This is those that were supposed to be working the supper. And a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. He sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one excuse, consent, began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And then, so if you read on from verse 30 or 21, we won't read that right now. But here's the ingenious, Jesus, ingenious, but of course he's gifted by the Holy Ghost. He's telling the reasons why this never happens or it won't happen. Is because they begin to make excuse. And the amazing part about it, the cool thing about it, well, it's not cool, but the cool thing in the sense of deception is that's all legitimate. It's just all legitimate. It's just all legitimate. I mean, how can you, I mean, there's nothing wrong if you buy a piece of, in fact, God empowers people to do things. You know, if you buy a piece of property, you need to go look at it. If you buy some farm equipment or some computer or this, that, and the other, you need to see if it works. Go examine it. I can't go right now. I can't do this. If there's nothing wrong with getting married, and this speaks of family life. Just, yeah, I want to start a family. Well, yeah, but what he's saying is the most legitimate things on the planet are the very thing that actually take people out from ever being able to move in the distractions that distract their life so much so that they cannot. And listen, this is a call to all of us. Intercessors, we need you like never before. Like never before. Judge your life. Judge your times. You're not called. I don't expect you to spend the time that Homer and I spend. Listen, that's crazy. You're not going to. You got to. Most of you are not called to the ministry. You don't. You're going to school. You're going to work. You're not going to be able to spend those hours. But you've got to. I've learned like never before the value of praying as you go. But you also got to spend the time that Jesus asked you to spend. And these are the most legitimate excuses. The most legitimate excuses that take people out of a process of prayer and seeking God to the point that Jesus said they all made excuses, and it just seems like every single one of them can be legitimate. And yet they take people out. They take people out. They take their time. They're time robbers. And 1 Peter 5, 7, that was a scripture. Being sober, casting all your care upon Him. Revival will not be birthed without prayer. Hebrews 12, 1. We'll go ahead and wait on that until next week. That is laying aside the sin and the weight that so easily besets us and run with patience the race that is set before us. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. We're going to get strong and by His grace get tough and stay tough. Amen. That's where we're at. That's where He's called us. Hallelujah. Folks, we didn't get into this. I'm holding up and I'm going to read to you next week. I won't go into detail, but see, we've forgotten. We forget. Your mind is so focused on your daily activities. I want to read to you real snippets, close, of the last 20 years of all of the mass shootings. Just one right after the other, after the other, after the other, in America. The schools, the theaters, the workplaces, just... You see these two little kids here? Those two little boys, those two little guys there, you don't think it's getting right on down, those two little innocent-looking guys, they went in. They went in and killed five in Jonesboro, Arkansas. Middle school students, Mitchell Johnson and Andrew Golden, pull a fire alarm at their school in a small rural area in Arkansas community. Then they opened fire on the students and teachers, and they had an arsenal stashed in nearby woods. They just went, just killing. And the only reason I'm bringing that up is not to be sadistic, is to tell you that this is not happening. I've got page after page. We forget. We forget how often it's happened. And now it's happening like every week. It's like every week. The people that are, you know, there's arguments about eschatology arguments, like, oh, is he coming before, middle, or after the tribulation? Listen, if you're one of the parents of Columbine, or if you're one of the parents of these mass murder, a lot of them are terrorists. A lot of them are just people in these last days that have gone crazy and just go in. And some of them are chemists, and some of them are great, or doctors, or whatever, people that are really smart people. They just go, this is the end times. This is the end times. And listen, if you're the parents of one of these people, one of these kids, one little school, wasn't Columbine, it was another school where 20-something first graders, they all get shot, 20-something first graders. Well, now I'm not demeaning the Word of God, but you could just you could give a rip. Just give a rip about anybody talking to you about the tribulation. Because for them people, tribulation's already come. I mean, you can only be dead. If you're dead, you're dead. If your kid's laying there dead, it doesn't matter if he dies in the tribulation or he dies in a school shooting. That's full-blown tribulation right there. So what I'm saying is it's already gotten bad and it's getting worse. We got to get strong and stay strong. This is a world in which I don't know where it's going after this next election. And this is not a scare kind of things to scare people. Listen, people, I would rather hear this and get strong and pray over my family and believe over my family. See, if you go to a lot if you go to a lot of churches or some places, I don't want to stereotype, but if you go to a Best Life Now, as long as it doesn't come to you, and a lot of times people will imagine things in your mind, well, you know what? Those people that are getting killed, they're walking outside of God's love, or they're not walking in, you know, or like Orlando, those people. Maybe they were in sin, so that Satan had a right to. What about them 20-something first graders? They weren't outside of God. It's just the horror of the time that we live in. We must get strong, and we must become strong intercessors. Hallelujah, in these last days.